you.
Okay. So we talked about this. Discouragement is going to come. If you're not there, don't hold your breath, because it's just around the corner. Let's look at it. What do you think? Let me just think, ask you this question. What do you think, having studied some of the Psalms, is the first thing that David does to meet the crisis? Pray. Okay, what else? That's basically it. He turns to God, doesn't he? Every time he turns to God. That's the first thing that he does. He doesn't go to his pastor. He doesn't go to his family. He doesn't go to his friends. He doesn't go to his spouse. He goes to God because he knows that's where he'll find the answer. So look at this. First, he focuses on God. If you have an outline, verses 1 to 3. It's interesting, in this psalm, God's name is mentioned 22 times, 40 times in the Hebrew. What does that tell you? Who is going to help you through this time? How are you going to get through this time? Yeah. Oh, good idea. We're looking at Psalm 42 and 43. They seem to be one unit, one single psalm. In verse 1, as a hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. That's one of the first verses I ever learned, memorized in my Christian life. That was a half a century ago or more. And this verse has stuck with me, and it has been a guiding light to my life, and it is a wonderful verse. And David says, just as a deer that is being hunted and that is running and that is looking for relief and looking for water, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. They had gazelles, of course, over there in Israel in the Holy Land. And he's saying the only thing that will refresh a deer when he is running and he is panting and he's exhausted is water. And so it is with the human soul. It longs for God. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments, "He who loves the Lord loves also the assemblies wherein his name is adored." And that's, of course, where God is. And he talks about this on down in the psalm, how he remembers those times of being in fellowship with the Lord and praising him. What wonderful times they were and how they encouraged him. He said again, David was never so much at home as in the house of the Lord. He was not content with private worship. He did not forsake the place where the saints assembled. And he says, probably that should come after this. He says, my heart panteth like a deer after the water. For what? For thy house. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? That's verse 2. So that's what he is longing for, and that's what he knows will bring healing to his soul. And that's what he knows will bring help in this time of discouragement. God's house, God's people. The presence of God in David's day was in the temple and in the tabernacle. And now he's barred from that. He can't go there because he's a fugitive and he is running in his own country. And he says, when shall I come and appear before thee? See, God's presence, the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, in the temple, is what David is speaking of. When he went to the house of God, his intention was to worship, to meet him, to hear him, to learn of him. And that should be our purpose. You know, sometimes we come to the church for the wrong reason. Well, you know, we come for friends, we come for music, we come for everything, but true worship. And let me tell you this, true worship is directly related to our response to the revelation of God in his word. And that can't be said in a more emphatic way, in a more important way. True worship is not responding to something that deals with us emotionally only, but it is a response to God's revelation of himself in his word. And we see that throughout the scripture. And the Greek word as well, means that very thing, to bow with knowledge of what is taking place. So, when shall I come before thee? There's a possibility that it seemed that David's prayer and God's answer had been delayed. He says, when, Lord? When are you going to get me out of this? Have you been in that place lately? When are you going to bail me out? When are you going to get me out of this discouraging situation that I'm in? And I think probably that's the way David felt. It's when, and that's not wrong to ask when, Lord. In fact, he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. He wants to know our very feelings and desires and emotions. And so David says again, when shall I come before thee? When will you remove this thorn, this discouragement? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. What he's saying is, I can't sleep and I can't eat. Now that's a real sign of depression. Every psychologist will tell you that. If you come to a place where you don't want to eat, you don't feel like eating, you can't sleep, there's a problem. It may be a physical problem, emotional, but often it is depression. And this is where Elijah found himself, of course, when he was running from Jezebel. My tears are my food, day and night. Also, it's a sign of old age. If you can't sleep, you can't eat anything that's really good. You have to eat stuff that's blah, bland, you know. It's a sign of old age as well. And that's all right. Listen to this. While men say to me, all day long, constantly, where's your God now? Now, where's your God now? Now you're in this fix. What good is your religion doing you? What good is your church? What good are any of these things? And David is just pouring out his heart to the Lord. Absalom has rebelled. His own son has driven him out of the capital and away from the temple and away from God, away from the place of God, and away from worship. And he is in trouble. Remember when he went over the hill in the rebellion of Absalom? And Shimei, one of the servants of the king, was throwing rocks at him and yelling obscenities at him. And who was it? Joab said, let me go ahead and kill that so-and-so. David said, no, maybe he's right. You know. So that was the situation. The second point. The second thing he does, look at this in your outline. First of all, he turns to God with his whole being. Secondly, he remembers the blessings of God in the past. He remembers what God did for him in the past, verses 4 and 5. Things that encouraged him were things that he had experienced in the past in his relationship to God. Verse 4, these things will I remember as I pour out my soul. And then, what is that? A semicolon there? Here's what he's going to remember. I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throne. Oh, how good it was, and how my heart rejoiced in those days when everything was cool. Everything was going well. Those are the times I remember. Literally says, these things will I remember. He's talking to himself, remember? Talking to himself. Now look again at what he remembered. The holy days, the festival in Jerusalem, the people of God. Now he's removed from the golden city, and he's in the wilderness. Days of victory, blessing, joy, and thanksgiving. He's recalling. And after he recalls those and thinks about them, then he asks in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then he preaches to himself. Here's the reason his soul is so disquieted and discouraged. Listen to what he says. Put your hope in God. That's what he's saying. When you come to that place of discouragement and disquietude and depression, preach to yourself and say, soul, put your trust in God. I told that to my oldest daughter yesterday. She comes to times every now and then that She just needs to talk to somebody, you know, and they need to point her in the right direction. And she takes off again. Yeah. That's good. Yes, Steve.
I guess that part of this verse is real special to many of us, you know, when we get discouraged. But it reminds me, you know, some of us a while back saw the Truth Project series put out by Focus on the Family, and one of the real challenging phrases that teacher said was, "Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?" So, you know, when those times of discouragement come, there's a reality check. Okay, can I really hope in God? Can I really trust God? You know, and those times of discouragement, as odd as it sounds, can be some of the most precious times in our lives, because that gives us that reality check. Can I really trust God?
Yeah. I was thinking about this just yesterday or last night about, you know, it's a real exercise in thinking back and trying to remember all the times God has really helped you and delivered you. There are so many times, and yet when we start trying to think of those times, sometimes we can't come up with them just, you know, one after the other. But as we think about it long enough, we can remember times like that when He was really real to us and really helped us and bailed us out of situations. And of course, by this time, 50 years, there are so many in my life that, you know, it's still a good exercise to do, to try to remember those things that God has done for you in the past, and they will really help you. So again, that's a good point, Steve. Is God real enough to you when you preach to yourself? And you say trust in God. Why do you trust in God? Because He's delivered you in times past. Because He's given you joy and strength in the time past. And you can remember that. And you know that He will do it again. And so you preach to yourself and say, so, hope in God. Don't hope. See, David's evidently been hoping in other things. He's been hoping in his army. He's been hoping in his wealth. He's been hoping in his being king and financial relations, all kinds of things he's been hoping in, and he's found here that he needs to do what? Put your hope in God. Don't trust in all of these things. Doctors can help you, but don't put your final trust in the doctor. People can help you, but don't put your final hope in them. If you've got money, great, but don't put your final hope in it. Trust and hope in God. That's the answer. Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise Him. Listen to this last phrase. My Savior and my God. You know what Savior here means? What the means deliverer. There's one who can deliver me from this. It's impossible for anyone else to deliver me from this. But there is one who can deliver me from this, and I will yet praise Him. And that is my deliverer, my Savior, and my God. It all comes back to that. That's what makes a Christian different from a non-Christian. When a non-Christian comes to trouble, he may pray, but he doesn't know the one who can truly answer him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's the question. Now look at, let me just read this again and say, there are times that are going to be difficult for us because of our health, other reasons. David's question himself says, why are you cast down and discouraged, O my soul? He's trusting in things other than the Lord. His answer to this comes in the words, hope thou in God. So when we put our hope in Him, then peace comes. Then the peace of our Lord comes. The third point. Rushing right along, but I don't need to rush because there's no clock there today. Third point, he reflects on the attributes of God. Here's a way to take yourself, by the grace of God, out of the place of discouragement. Whatever you're discouraged about, listen to it. Reflect on the attributes of God. Think about what God is like and what He can do. Now, David, I gave Justin a signal. He's going to get that clock fixed or else. Here we go. If you read the Psalms and you begin to meditate on the Psalms, you'll find that invariably David goes back and reviews the attributes of God. He begins to think what God is like. Now, can any of you do that? Have any of you done that? In this particular time of your discouragement, have you started looking at your concordance and started looking at the attributes of God? Or you maybe find a book on the attributes of God. The character of God, what is He like? You know, I have some friends that I know very well. And I know their character. And I know their attributes. And I know if I call on them, they'll help me, whatever it is. I know if I ask them, they will encourage me, whatever it is. Well, I know God is like that. Because He's faithful. He's loving. He's kind. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He knows my situation. He has the power to change it. So we think about what God is like. Review the attributes of God. And David forever does this. In fact, if you want to learn about the attributes of God, read the Psalms. And do a study of the attributes of God through the Psalms. Yeah, Mark?
What will keep us from changing or following our friends' ways when we know we hold God within our hands? Why do we want to help our friends for help instead of knowing we have God in our side?
Yeah, well, that's a good point. And we want to go to God first. We want to go to Him. Of course, what does the Bible say about good friends? Do you know? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The friends are wonderful to have, and friends can help us. In a multitude of counselors, there is victory. So counsel from other people is helpful. But if they're not Christians, it's generally not helpful. If we seek counsel from non-Christian people, their viewpoint is the viewpoint of the world, which is at odds with the viewpoint of the Bible. And so that is not helpful. But I think you're right. We ought to go to God first. But friends can help and encourage if they're the right kind of friends. But we want to know what God is like and what He will do. That's the important thing. And that's what David turns to, the attributes of God. Verses 6 through 11, let's look at these real quick. I call it, here's the secret of victory. All of these are secrets of victory, I think, as far as David's life and our life is concerned, what God is like. Look at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Well, what's he doing? Who's he talking to? Just tell the Lord just how you feel. He's talking to the Lord. All this really is a prayer, like Sue said to begin with. Prayer is one of the avenues of overcoming discouragement and depression. All of this is a prayer. David's talking to God. And he says, Lord, look at me, I'm a mess. He said, Lord, I'm discouraged. Lord, I'm down. Lord, my soul is cast down, is thrown down to the ground within me. I may be standing up, but I've fallen down in my life. And I'm at the end. Anybody feel like that? Boy, there are times when you come to that place where you feel like I'm a walking dead man. I'm walking, but I'm not feeling it. I'm in a bad way. And so it's not wrong to tell God how you feel. In fact, you ought to tell Him how you feel. He wants you to pour out your heart to Him and tell Him how you feel. Now, here's the remedy. Listen to the next part. Therefore, because I'm down, therefore will I remember Thee. I'll think about You. I'll study about You. I'll find out what You're like. And that will help me through this time of discouragement. Are you discouraged? Are you going through times of depression? Make a study of God, the Father, and what He is like. We looked at the prodigal's father on Father's Day. Told us a lot about our loving Father and what He's like. He's forgiving. And then he goes on to say, from the river of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls unto deep. Now here's something that's interesting. Where is Mount Hermon?
Oh,
north. Here's, this is a coast, right? Everybody seen that map before? I used to draw that all the time when I was here years ago. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan, the headwaters. Here's the Jordan. Here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethany. Hermon is about here. Mount Hermon. Near the headwaters of the Jordan River. And so David says, from the river of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, and we don't know what Mount Mizar is except that the word means little, little mountain. This is where my daughter lives, by the way, in California. El Cerrito. Is that right? Art, it means little hill. And that's what David's saying. That's where I am. Everybody knew in that day where he was, but we don't. But we know where Hermon is today, Mount Hermon. So David says, from the river of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. So there must have been waterfalls up here somewhere. And he heard those waterfalls, and it called to something within him. And it made him remember God. It made him think of God in his heart. Somebody likened it to birds that hear a call of God and fly thousands and thousands of miles to a destination uncharted and yet reach it every time. Like the butterflies that go to Brazil every year. And like the fish who swim up a river to spawn, and they're called to this, and God calls to the depths of a man. He says, thy cataracts and thy waterfalls, thy waves, thy billows have swept over me. Now look at this and maybe circle a couple of words here in verse 7. Circle the word thy. Or maybe you have a Bible that's modern. Your. What is it saying? Read it like that. Somebody read that to me like that. Just put in your each time it says or maybe yours says your water.
Where do you want to read from?
Yeah, verse 7.
It says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over.
Okay. All of your waves, think of this. What is a wave and what is a billow? A billow is a breaker. Have you ever been... Anybody been to the Gulf lately? You ever been out waist deep and have a breaker hit you? Depending on the wind of the day and how rough it is, those things can knock you flat. Maybe you've been knocked flat. Maybe the breaker is hitting you now. Maybe it's already hit you and you're sprawled out. He's talking about a disaster. The cataracts and the waterfalls are loud. If you've ever been on the ocean, you can hardly hear for the roar of the waves what someone is saying. There's a roar, there's a loudness, there's a catastrophe. But notice what he says. Whose is it?
Answer me this.
It's God's. Whose problem is it? Why are you in discouragement? Who do these trials belong to that are coming on you? Who sent them? Who handles them? Who holds them? Who can stop them? God. He's the one who sent them. That's hopeful. That's helpful. Your waves. Your breakers. That's what's come over me. They've swept over me. Drowning me. And he seems to be drowning in his sorrows and calamities. Then he realizes suddenly that God is sovereign and God is the one who owns all of these things. And God is the one who has brought him to this place. I was sharing with a young man just recently the fact that his trials are really from God, you know, and it's for him. I mean, these hard things are for you. God doesn't bring them into our lives except for a purpose. Maybe you're having some kind of real difficulty. Just realize that God is sovereign. That means He controls all things. That means He can bring it, He can take it. And when it comes to us, No matter how much it hurts, in fact, the more it hurts, the more it helps. No matter how much it hurts, it comes from the hand of a loving God. And it comes for a purpose, to stretch us, to change us, to help us. All thy waves, every, look at the word oil, all, not oil. I'm thinking of the Gulf, all right? A-L-L. Look, all your waves, all the trouble that I'm experiencing has come from you. It's comforting to know. Yes, Tony?
You know, as we've been studying these Psalms, one thing that always confused me, and I think that the world confuses us, is we always think that bad things come from the enemy, from the devil, always attacking us. We actually give it too much credit. And when we're going through sorrow, when we're going through things, yes, we may have brought it upon ourselves, but it's God that controls everything. And it reminds me of Saul's trouble. And if you really read the scripture closely, yes, Saul brought it to himself for disobedience to God, but it was the works that it was God's spirit, or God sent the distressing spirit to just flatten him and to distress him in such a way. But it was God that was a controlling factor. It wasn't, the word doesn't say anything about the devil doing that to Saul. God allowed it. God, in fact, God sent that spirit to him. And I was just called back, and shortly after David and Saul came through the city, and the ladies or that were singing about Saul slaying his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 10 in 1 Samuel says, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And God sent that distressing spirit.
Yeah. I like Job, you know, where the devil goes to God and says, can I do this to Job, you know? And that's basically the way it is. And God may use him in ways to bring distress and discipline in our lives. But ultimately, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And the devil can do nothing. And of course, the New Testament says that we have three avenues where sin comes at us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think it's interesting that the first mentioned is the world, the allurement of the world. The second is our own sinful human nature. And finally, Satan. Of course, Satan is a person, and he's localized, and he can only be at one place at a time. A lot of people say that's San Francisco or L.A., but he can only be. He's a person at one place at a time. But he has myriads of helpers that do his bidding, and yet all under the sovereign hand of God. So that's another subject, but I think, yeah, that's important. Yes, Susan?
I'm talking about the breakers and being out in the ocean. I had a memory of being down there not too long ago and getting out there between the water and my child because, you know, it's coming, and I'm trying to set them up and set them for shore. And just as I get them going, one knocks
you flat.
And I couldn't get up. It was like, it took me six tries to get up out of the water.
They're devastating.
I think sometimes, you know, because I'm a control freak, so it was interesting. It was interesting, can't control you, to get, to try to get up under that and knowing that, you know, so when I'm reading that, it kind of reminds me that he's the one in control. We're not.
Yeah.
And he's the one that can knock us off our feet for his purpose.
That's a good illustration. Let me tell you this, too, that his breakers can kill you. Yeah, I see these guys out in California, you know, surfing and in Hawaii, and got friends that go to Hawaii and surf, you know, and people get killed by breakers. I mean, knocked so far and into the coral reefs, and they die. And that's a possibility, you know. But the thing is, to know again, even a surf, I'd have to know this, that those breakers are in God's hand and he controls all things. My life is in his hands and he controls everything that comes into my life. Verse 8, we better hurry on here. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. Here's a reality. Day and night God is with me. He's there at my beck and call. He's always with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 13 says that. And the Hebrew, the Greek brother of that verse says, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you or let you down. I will not, I will not, I will not. And you know what we do? We go back and say, well, God's forsaken me. Whoa, how can we say that, you know? God's made such promises. Eternal security. You heard of the doctrine of eternal security? That means once a person has believed in Jesus Christ, he is safe and saved forever and can never be lost again. He'll never lose it because God has promised that he will never. And it's not by works, so it can't be lost by works. Evil works. That's an important doctrine we need to learn. In fact, I talked to a young man just recently about that, and he said, you know, when Jim came here, Jim Davis, he explained to me about eternal security, and I didn't know it before then. He said, changed my whole life. To know that if I die, man, I'm blasting off to glory. That's it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. No question about that, because the Bible is clear in that regard. Well, David had that as well. Loving kindness, verse 8. The Lord commands or directs his love. At night, his song is with me. Now, singing's coming in again here. Singing about him. Verses 9 to 11. I say to God, my rock. What is his rock? That means he's my refuge. He's my strength. He's the one I need to go to. He's my fortress. I say to my rock, to my strength, to my fortress, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and weeping, oppressed by my enemies? Why? It's not wrong to ask why, if you're a Christian. It's not wrong to ask why, Lord, am I in this situation? It's so discouraging. It's not wrong to ask. In fact, we ought to ask, and doubt is the father of discovery, and asking will bring relief. Someone has said such questions humbly pressed often afford relief to the soul. You ask why, and God will reveal the reason. Spurgeon writes, to know the reason for sorrow is in part to know how to escape it, or at least how to endure it. To know the reason, why have you brought this to me, Lord? Why am I going through this? Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. It's unbearable. It's affecting my whole body. As my foes taunt me and ridicule me and mock me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why can't he do something about it? Why can't he make you happy? Why can't he change your circumstances? Why can't he heal your body? Why can't he make all things new? And they're going to taunt you with these taunts. And David answers. Verse 11. He preaches to himself, he says, soul, why are you downcast? Why are you so disquieted within me? And here's the answer again. What is it? What's he going to say? Put your hope in God. Don't worry about what people say. Don't worry about the circumstance. Put your hope in God. And if you put your hope in God, you will praise him and he will deliver you. The fourth and final point is the Word of God. Here's the answer to discouragement. If you don't find the answer here, you'll not find it at all. The answer to discouragement that David gives in the final answer, and I think the most important answer, is the Word of God. And of course, again, all of this is prayer. David approaches God. He's in communion with God in prayer. And he says, this, I think, is the ultimate approach in dealing with our situation of discouragement. Look at verse 1, chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God. Judge me, O my God, he says, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Is that America? I'm asking you a question. Vindicate me against this ungodly nation. What nation is he talking about? That's easy now. Come on. Israel. When you read the Bible, you have to read it in context. David's the king of Israel. And he's saying, this ungodly nation, they have rebelled against God in rebelling against the king. And he says, rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Verse 2. You are God, my stronghold, my protector. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He feels utterly forsaken, and again he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And then verse 3 gives the answer. Look at that. You might circle verse 3. Oh, send thy light and thy truth. Now, what is that referring to? It's referring to God's holy word, to God's truth. Jesus said, He said, I am the truth. Read 1 John, light and truth. And then what does he say? Let them lead me. Lord, I need your guidance. Send your light and send your truth. And that day it was through the prophets and through the scriptures, through the Old Testament in part. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. Now, where is he? He's up here, hiding. And here is the holy mountain, Mount Moriah, where the temple of God is built, where God dwells between the cherubims. And he says, Lord, take me back there. Restore my kingdom. Give me your light and truth. Guide me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. We're skipping a lot of things. We'll just read this. Verse 4. Light and truth will come from the Psalms, by the way. Let me encourage you again. Read the Psalms. If you're at a place of discouragement, read them every day. God will answer and God will help you if you will read the Psalms. Meditate on this Psalm. Psalm 119, verse 18, says this. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things in thy word. Make that your prayer every time you open the Psalms, every time you open the word of God. Verse 4 says, then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a harp, O God, my God. They're saying, Lord, if you'll change this, I'll be able to praise you again. By the way, let me just give personal testimony that in my life, even in my short life, I've been helped over and over again by going to the Psalms when I was at places of really, really hurt and depression and discouragement. And it helped always. Verse 5. Why are you cast down? He's preaching to himself again. See, there are times when it's not bad to talk to yourself. I do it all the time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, O soul. Soul, put your trust in God. Put your hope in God. Again, he preaches to himself. Who will heal your countenance, it says in the King James. The health of my countenance. Is that word in your Bible, in verse 5? Health. He's the health of my countenance. You know, a lot of times you can tell by a person's face how well they're feeling. Their countenance. Is he the health of your countenance today? Let me tell you one story in closing, and you may have heard this story, you may remember it. Ray Steadman, who was pastor of Peninsula Bible Church in California, Palo Alto, tells a story of a time when he learned the great truth of God's Word being the answer to our discouragement. And he said early in his ministry, a young man came to him asking, seeking counsel. His wife had divorced him and left him with a 5-year-old son. Steadman was able to lead this young man to faith in Christ, and his life began to change noticeably. Then one Sunday morning, he called Pastor Stedman and asked him to pray for him over the phone. Did you ever do that? Our Indian friends call us all the time and they want us to pray with them. And it's a good thing you can do long distance, pray for people. Stedman told him that he would be over as soon as church was over. After church, he went to the man's home. He knocked and knocked, but there was no answer. He tried the door, knowing that the man must be there. It was open. He walked in and found no one until he got into the bedroom, and there the young man lay in a spreading pool of blood. He had taken his life. Stedman said it was the most terrible shock to him. He called the authorities and then went home. He was distraught, he said. No one could console him, this young pastor. Prayer didn't seem to help. Finally, he and his wife got their Bibles and began to read. And he says, "I do not know to this day what we read, but I remember that every word came like balm, like healing salve to my heart. And that time of deep, dark despair and frustration, the reading of the Word healed my heart." That's what the Word of God can do for you. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. It's the Word of God. Truth. Okay, let's pray together. I should not pray before asking you while you have your head bowed. If you're discouraged with your life in some way, if you are facing the same thing that David was facing in your life because of your health, of your marriage, your job, your finances, your children, your family, if there's something that's brought you to this place, know that there is an answer, and it is in God. Hope in Him, trust Him, and He'll give you abundance, and He will give you peace. It may be that you do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to know Him because He's the one who has the answer. And this morning you can believe in Him and be saved, be forgiven of all your sins, and be promised heaven through Him. Father, we thank You this morning for this psalm. We thank You, Lord, for the teaching that it provides us. And we thank You, Lord, for David, and that You allowed him to go through such discouragement and such despair that You would put this psalm on his heart and that it would be kept for us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. And we pray that we will go there when these times come, and that You will heal us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.